Just check, can you all hear me? Right. Good. Great. Now, if you could turn back to the Bible reading that we've just had. So page 1173, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. That'd be great help just if you follow that as we go. Now, I want to start just by asking a simple question, but I think it's the most important question we can ask, and it's this. How can we know for sure that we are right with God? How can we know for sure that we are right with God? Now, that was the most important question, not only for us, but also right at the heart of the Reformation. As you know, we've been walking through some of the history of the Reformation in the last few weeks, and we're doing that again today. And the question that lay at the heart of it was this: how can I know for sure that I am right with God? Now, Martin Luther, who was sort of the German hero of the Reformation, he was a law student in his early 20s, and he was returning home from university once when he was caught up in a huge thunderstorm. Now, Luther was very devout, and as the lightning flashed and the thunder clapped, Luther was terrified, because he was convinced that the thunderstorm, behind the thunderstorm, was God unleashing his fury on Luther for his sins. Now, Luther was a Catholic, and he knew his saints. So he called out to St. Anne, and he said this: "Oh, help me, St. Anne, and I will become a monk." He made this promise to God: "God, deliver me from this thunderstorm, and I will become a monk." Well, the date was June 1505, and Luther was as good as his vow. He survived the thunderstorm, and just 2 weeks later, he withdrew from his law studies and entered the monastery. But during his early days as a monk, Luther had a terribly troubled conscience. He just felt terribly guilty all the time. And his religious work and his sort of work as a monk was his attempt to try and deal with his guilt. And so he said this: "If any monk ever got to heaven by monkery, then I should have made it." But the trouble was, it didn't work. Luther was still miserable. He was still guilty. You see, Luther was trapped by some compelling logic. See, he knew that God was completely perfect, but he knew also that he, Luther, was a sinner, that he wasn't perfect. So there's a problem. And Luther thought that he could deal with that problem himself by doing religious things, things that he thought God would like. But the problem was, those things made no difference, because God was perfect. And so the cycle continued. It's a little bit like Strictly. You see, Luther was living a little bit like those couples on Strictly, Debbie and Giovanni, Gemma and Ayaz, working flat out each week just to get their dances just right, so that Shirley and Darcy and Bruno, and especially Craig, might give them a 10. They were living for they're living for the 10. And that's what Luther was doing, but before God, hoping that God might overlook his mistakes and his sins, and that Luther would be good enough so that God would give him a high mark. But it didn't work, and so Luther was miserable. See, he didn't know that he was right with God. Well, how can we know? How can we know? It's important for Luther, but it's important for us. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and we've had this service of baptism this morning, and you look at baptism and you think, well, is that what makes us right with God? Are Lauren and Sam, now they've been baptised, is it that makes them right? It's an important question. Well, Luther's salvation, as it were, came in 1518 when he was a lecturer, lecturing on the Bible. And he realised as he studied that he got it wrong. See, rather than God expecting him to meet some standard of perfection that he could never attain, rather, in the gospel, the wonderful news is that God gives that perfection as a gift, simply through faith in Jesus. Sorry, if I could grab a drink. Water. Just while that's coming, let me give you an illustration. Now, some of you won't know what these are. These are videos. Do you remember what these are? If you don't recognise it, think of DVD. It's a bit like a DVD, except you can record onto it. Now, it's a little bit like this video. This video has got my name on it, George Parsons. It's me. And imagine that on this video is a record of my life. Now, it's got all the places I've been, all the friends I've made, all the things I've done, but it goes a little bit deeper. It's also got all the things I've ever said on it. But actually, it goes deeper still. It's got everything I've ever thought. This is the unedited version of me. Now, there'd hopefully be much on that video that's good. The concerts I've done, I'm a musician, that I'm a bit of a runner as well. The runs I've been on, the voluntary work I've done. There'd be lots there, hopefully, that's good. But just imagine that when I die, God is going to make a decision whether he's going to let me into heaven. And he thinks, okay, I'm going to play the video and see what's on it. Now, there'd be much that's good, but there'd be much that I wouldn't want you to know about. And especially that I wouldn't want God to know about, who is so perfect. It would be enough to prove that for all my goodness, I'm not good enough for God. The standard, see, for God is 100%. It's a 10. But I fall far short. And that's what Luther knew. Luther knew what was on his video, and it terrified him. Well, here was another video. It's got the name Jesus Christ on it. Now imagine you played that video. What would be on it? Perhaps you're not a Christian. Do you know about Jesus? His life was perfect. He's the only perfect man who ever lived. He always said the right thing, always did the right thing, always perfectly obeyed God. Courageous and yet compassionate. Well, on this video, there would be nothing to be ashamed of. Now, what happens, you see, in the gospel, this is what Luther realised. When we trust in Jesus, it's as though this happens. And the videos, as it were, get swapped. So here is me. Here is my video. And it's almost as though when God looks at that video, he doesn't see my life. He sees Jesus' life. It's credited to me. And God treats me now as though I've lived like Jesus. But what about my sins? What about my mistakes? Well, Jesus gets treated and punished as though he were me. As he dies on the cross, he gets punished for my sin. And his life gets credited to me as a gift. That is what Luther realised. That is the truth of the gospel. And Luther said this, when he realised it, it was as though, he said, I felt I was altogether born again and had entered paradise. You see, suddenly he didn't have to work anymore. He was completely right with God. But the question is for us this morning, is that really true? See, is that something that the Bible really teaches? I mean, surely God must like church and doing religious things. He must like those things. Does the Bible really say that our works cannot save us? Well, yes, it does. This is what Ephesians chapter 2 teaches. Just turn back to it. Now, the message of these verses is very simple, and it's this. Through faith alone in the finished work of Christ, you can be right with God. Through faith alone in the finished work of Christ, you can be right with God. But it has to be faith alone. Our works don't work, as it were. Why is that? Well, two reasons from our passage. First of all, because by nature we are completely dead to God. By nature we are completely dead to God. And that's verses 1 to 3. This book, if you're new to the Bible, this book is written to a church, rather like St. Nick's, a church in Ephesus. And the Ephesians are the Christians in the church. Now, what's going on here is that the Apostle Paul, who's writing, is doing a sort of bit of a spiritual history of the Ephesians. And verses 1 to 3 describe what they were before they were Christians. And this is true for us as well, if we are Christians. And these verses give us effectively three reasons why our works don't make us right with God. And the first is there in verse 1. It's because we are dead to God by nature. See that in verse 1. And the point of that language of deadness is that the dead are unresponsive. If I had a dead body here in front of me and I tried talking to it, it wouldn't respond. Of course it wouldn't. It's dead. That's the point. And well, without God's help, by nature, spiritually speaking, we also are dead. We're unresponsive to God. Why? Well, because verse 1, of our transgressions and sins. Let me explain it like this. You've heard, haven't you, of voice recognition software. So the idea is that because our voices are unique, so software exists that will only respond to our voice. I think certain banks have used this for sort of security. Now imagine that you have that on your bank account. And now I could try ringing up your bank and pretending to be you, but of course it wouldn't work because, well, the account is only wired to respond to your voice, not mine. Now, in the same way, we are created, designed to respond to the voice of God, if you like, to respond to him. But our hearts have been, as it were, rewired so that they don't respond to his voice anymore. In fact, they can't respond to his voice anymore. They're dead to him. And rather, the one voice that we always naturally respond to is our own. And we love that voice. And so, for example, if you're deciding how to run your life or the big decisions everyone makes, well, God naturally doesn't even figure. But we fight tooth and nail, don't we, to get what we want and do what we want. That's because naturally we are dead to God. And you see, why won't works work, as it were? Well, it's because spiritually we are unable to do the things that please him. Because we are unresponsive, we're dead. But not just dead. See verses 2 and 3. We are enslaved. Enslaved. The language of verses 2 and 3 basically describe that without God's help, naturally we are enslaved to three different things. To the ways of this world, verse 2. So naturally, we don't follow God, we just follow the crowd. And then to the devil, verse 2. This is quite a striking verse and maybe confusing. The ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's a reference to the devil. And by nature, we are captive to him. And then to our flesh, verse 3. The cravings of our flesh. Now that word flesh, it just means our sinful natures. So inside of us is a nature that is pre-programmed to go its own way, naturally able only to gratify the cravings of our flesh and follow its desires and thoughts, in verse 3. See, that's why we get addicted to things. But that's another reason why our works won't work, why our works can't make us right, even our good works. You see, it's all about motive. You see, God is good and perfect. And the Bible says we were created, as it were, to love him and live for him and do everything that we do for him. He should be at the centre. But you see, because our hearts can only sort of please ourselves, it means that even the good stuff that we do, well, naturally, we don't do it for him, we do it for ourselves. So we pray and go to church and kind of avoid being bad, not because we love God, but well, for our own benefit, perhaps to put God in a position where he's got to now bless us. Or we give money, not really to bless someone else, but just to make ourselves feel better. See, the point is, that's what we do by nature. We push God off the throne and we put ourselves on. I wonder if you see why that falls short. Life should be about God, but naturally we make it all about us. And rather we reject God. See, it's a grim picture. We're dead, we are enslaved, and then verse 3, therefore we are condemned. You see the language of verse 3, like the rest, we are by nature deserving of wrath. Now, wrath is the Bible's word for God's anger, his hostility towards sin. See, why won't works work? Why won't our good works make us right with God? Well, naturally, we're in no position to be blessed by God. Rather, we're in a position where God is angry with us. You see, nothing we do can make us right with God. It has to be through faith. Because first of all, by nature we are dead to him. Well, before we go on, what are we to do with this truth? Well, if you're not a Christian here today, please hear the message of this, that religion cannot make you right with God. Going to church, baptism cannot make you right with God. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, but maybe out of a sense of duty. Perhaps you've sung in the choir, perhaps served on the PCC or the coffee rota, but somehow faith and God is sort of not real to you. There's this sense that actually God is somehow dead, and you kind of, you're doing all this stuff, but he's not real, and you wonder why. Well, the first thing you need to hear today is that none of those things can make you right with him, because there's a deeper problem that those things cannot change. But maybe you think, and some people say to me sometimes, you know, George, I wish I had your faith. And maybe, you know, as a non-Christian, you look in on the church and you look in on Christians and you think there's something really attractive about Christian faith. How do I get it? And probably maybe you're a Christian and you think, I wish I had stronger faith. Well, you see, if by nature we are dead to God, well, it means that if we want to have real faith, in a sense, we've got to go to God for it. See, only God can change us. Now that might sound strange, even illogical, but it's not. Because actually the desire to have faith is itself a sort of first step of faith. It's the stirrings of spiritual life and sensitivity, a sign that God is actually at work. And if that's you this morning, then, well, then go with it. You've got to go to God and ask him to kind of carry on opening your eyes to see more of Christ. But let me speak to you if you're a Christian this morning and you sort of think, yes, I do trust Christ. Notice that these verses have spoken of the past of a believer. It's the past for the Christian that is marked by deadness, by slavery to sin, by condemnation. Now, as I've thought about that this week, that raises a natural challenge, I think. And it's this, I wonder, are you going back? You see, how is your spiritual life today, if you were a Christian? Are you less spiritually alive than you were? Perhaps allowing some deadness, some coldness to creep back in. And sin. You see, Christ has set us free from sin. But I wonder, Christian, are you living still enslaved to some particular sin? Falling back into conscious sin? Well, as we'll see in a moment, Christ has set us free from sin. That means we don't have to be enslaved. We don't have to be held captive by a particular sin. And there is a way back. And actually also, Christian, these verses mean that, as verse 9 says of this passage, that there's no room for boasting. You see, don't be proud of what you do as a Christian. Maybe as Gary said last week, it's a mix. Perhaps you're one of the few who does kind of most or lots of the work. Well, your faith, Christian, is not of your own doing. So be humble. No one in the church is indispensable. So remember then, through faith alone in the finished work of Christ, you can be right with God. But it has to be by faith, firstly, because by nature we are completely dead to God. But secondly, and wonderfully, it also has to be by faith, because by faith in Christ, God makes us completely alive. By faith in Christ, God makes us completely alive. And this is verses 4 to 7. So look in more detail at these verses. And they explain what the Christians in this church, the Ephesians, they explain what they are now as Christians. And notice that they reverse the points of 1 to 3 in the same order. So when you become a Christian, this is what happens. Instead of being dead, you are now alive, verse 5, alive with Christ. That is, you become spiritually responsive to God. Suddenly, what God wants and what he loves matters to you in a way it didn't before. And then instead of being enslaved to the world, the flesh, the devil, notice verse 6, we're now free and safe. These can be confusing verses, but the point is that Christians are raised with Christ in the heavenly realms, verse 6. The point is that Christians are now safe from the clutches of the devil or any other harmful spiritual power. And then verse 7, instead of being deserving of wrath before God, you notice we are blessed by him. God treats us in Christ with kindness. With kindness. We're free to enjoy blessing from him. And the point of this, verse 7, is that it's all in Christ. He is enough. Nothing else is needed. The choice is you either depend on your works or you depend on Christ. And it's only Christ who can give us all of this. By faith in Christ, God makes us completely alive. Not a little bit, but completely. See, through faith alone in the finished work of Christ, you can be right with God. And it's all through Christ. Our prayer for Lauren and Sam as they grow up must be that, mustn't it, that they learn to see and depend on Christ more and more. To see in him all that they need. Through faith alone in the finished work of Christ, you can be right with God. Verse 8 sums it up wonderfully, doesn't it? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Through faith alone in the finished work of Christ, you can be right with God. Well, as I finish, I think there are two groups of people here this morning I want to speak to you. And the first is this, you see, maybe you're not a Christian, and as I've been speaking, you've sort of been thinking, perhaps I'm not right with God. But you see, by faith alone in the finished work of Christ, you can be right. So I wonder, are you? Well, if you want to be right with God, then you've got to let go of your attempts to be good. You've got to let go of your church attendance. You've got to sort of let go of all the good stuff that you're proud of. Now, the other week, I was, as some of you know, I was flying to Spain with Dave, and we went walking for a few days. And as we flew, I was sitting next to the wing. Now, you know what that means, don't you, if you're sitting next to the wing on a plane? You're next to the emergency exit, which means if the plane crashes, it's your job to open the door. Now, I hadn't flown for a while, and as we flew over over the sea, I realised I get quite anxious flying over water. I mean, you know, if you crash on the land, then, you know, you're on the land. But if you're in the sea, well, that's a nightmare. Well, I wonder what would happen, you know, imagine the plane went down. Well, the oxygen masks would fall, wouldn't they? And you'd reach under your seat and hope that the life jacket really was stowed under there. But what about all your stuff? You know, those two great big suitcases in the hold, and your laptop and your handbag and your rucksack in the overhead locker. What about that? Well, you know the rules, don't you? You've got to let them go. You've got to leave them. Why? Well, because those yellow life jackets aren't very strong, are they? You know, you try and jump into the water with your life jacket and two big suitcases, you're going to sink. You've got to let go of your baggage. You've got to abandon yourself to your life jacket. It's for your safety, it's for your survival. Well, it's the same with Christ. See, Jesus' death is enough to pay for all your mistakes. And his life is enough to cover you for all eternity in all your imperfections. God doesn't ask you for anything more. Jesus is your life jacket. But if you're going to be safe, well, you've got to let those other things go. You've got to abandon yourself to him. That's what it means to have faith. It's to cling with all your life to Jesus. Well, there'll be a chance to respond to this at the end. But what about you, Christian, if you're here and you think, yes, I do trust Jesus. I am trusting alone in the finished work of Christ. Well, let me ask you, I wonder, Christian, are you still living by faith alone? Because it's very easy, isn't it, to start basing our relationship with God on our performance. You know, like Strictly, you spend your life kind of living for that 10 from God, secretly worrying that you're not getting there. And so if things are going well, then you're confident in your faith, and you pray and you speak of your faith confidently. But if things are not going well, you're a bit more tentative with God. Or perhaps like Luther, you worry that the bad stuff, the storms of life that are happening, are God's sort of secret anger towards you. Well, Christian, hear the encouragement that Christ has done everything to make God pleased with you today. The best illustration is one I heard from another preacher about the slate. So we talk about wiping the slate clean, don't we? And so with God, so we perhaps imagine that it's like there's a slate, and as we go through our lives, you know, we sin, we mess up, God sort of writes stuff on the slate, and then we come to him and we confess and we say, I'm sorry, Father, for this, and then he wipes the slate clean and we sort of start again. And we kind of live like that with God, and so we base our relationship with him on our performance. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that because Jesus' life and death are enough, It's as though God takes the slate when we become a Christian and he breaks it and he throws it away. He's not keeping a record. Love keeps no record of wrongs, does it? God doesn't keep a record of our sins, which means that he loves us just as much on our bad days as on our good. And if, like Luther this morning, you're in the middle of a storm and you wonder, where's God in this? Well, he wants you to know his kindness today. So through faith alone and the finished work of Christ, you can be right with God. Are you? Are you right with him? And if you are, keep on trusting alone in the finished work of Christ. Let's have a moment just to respond. Just a little bit of silence and just think, where are you with this today? Perhaps are you not a Christian? Do you need to come to Christ, turning away from your works? Or are you a Christian? Perhaps you want to come to God and kind of draw near him for comfort. Maybe you're struggling with some sin and you need to ask Jesus' help this week. Whatever it is, just come, the next few moments, come to God. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Father God, thank you for your wonderful grace in the Lord Jesus, that he's enough for us. We pray that you'd help us to lean on him this week, help us to let go of our attempts to be good. And please open our eyes further to how good and how complete he is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.